Turn today to the book of Isaiah, if you would, please. Isaiah chapter 52. And I'm going to take the liberty again this morning to read a portion of scripture that we looked at last Sunday. And I'm just going to basically read it, and I'll make a few comments as we go. And then we will, actually this morning, we will be looking at verse 3 and 4 of Isaiah chapter 53. Every time I read this portion of God's Word, I sense perhaps in a great profound way that I'm standing on holy ground. You read this portion of Scripture, and it's as though you feel, you sense that you're at the feet of the cross, viewing the Savior dying. This is one of those prophetic portions, messianic portions, that I don't know how anyone could argue against as actually laying out, written, of course, hundreds of years, roughly 700 years before Christ came, but yet all about the sufferings of Christ. You read Isaiah 53, you read Psalm 22, and you really cannot miss the cross. You really can't. Let me begin reading verse 13, chapter 52 of Isaiah. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Now, last Sunday morning, we preached on, of course, this portion of Scripture. Namely, the title is A Suffering Savior. Verse number 13, last Sunday, we looked at him as the successful servant. As the successful servant. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Now, look at verse 14 and 15. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. We considered, secondly, in this series, we looked at verses 14 and 15, and the thought that we see here is, behold him as the sprinkling servant. And you will notice the word is actually used, so shall he sprinkle many nations. This past Wednesday night, we were making reference to the fact that the idea of sprinkling, it takes us back to the Old Testament. It takes us back to the work of the priest of Israel. The issue of sprinkling, sprinkling of blood, and yes, of water. So the thought that we see here is this, and of course we know this. We understand that he is the high priest. He is the priest. He's prophet, he's priest, and thank God he'll one day be king. So he's priest. So we see him as the sprinkling servant. Then this past Wednesday night, as we move to chapter 53, looking at verses 1 and 2, behold him as the scorned servant. Verse 1, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? What a terrible thing that we read this verse and we think of Israel at the time that he came. He came into his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. He offered himself in a bona fide way to the nation Israel. They pushed him aside. They rejected him. And not only the nation, as we look at this verse, who hath believed our report, we could say this. This is a fact as well. Down through the ages, many, many people have continued to push him aside. Many, many people have failed to believe the report, have failed to heed, have failed to listen, have failed to accept him. We see him as the scorned servant. I keep reading. Verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. We come to verses 3 and 4, and I'll read the text, and then I'll have prayer. We behold him as the sorrowing servant. Verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken of God, smitten of God and afflicted. Let's pray. Father, as we come to thee in prayer this morning, dear Lord, we feel as Moses of old that we should perhaps remove the shoes from off our feet because we're standing on holy ground. Dear Lord, as we look at this passage of Scripture, our minds, our hearts are focused upon Calvary. We cannot miss but see the bleeding, suffering Savior. We cannot help but hear his words uttered from that cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. Father, we feel at this moment that we are viewing the Old Testament classic text on Calvary. So, Lord, today, I pray that no one will miss the meaning. I pray that no one will miss the message. I pray that no one will miss the mandate. May today, if there happens to be anyone here that's dabbled here and there with religion, that sought to get to heaven by human works, that's tried everything possible, but failed to bow in humility before a holy God, before the cross, recognizing that Jesus took their place, died in their stead, shed his blood in order that they might be saved, and then placed their trust in him. My Father, may someone today, by faith, receive the risen Lord. If someone is viewing, listening, or even here that doesn't know Christ as Savior, Father, may we all today that know you be drawn closer as we're reminded of what Jesus went through for us. Now, Lord, bless the service, and we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Behold him as the sorrowing servant. We read just a few moments ago where the Bible says that he's a man of sorrows. We also saw that he carried our sorrows. Let me talk about that for just a few moments. Behold him as the sorrowing servant. Now, yes, I believe that when upon this earth, I believe that Jesus is man. I believe that Jesus would have smiled. He talked. I believe that his personality, obviously, he would have been very pleasant. I do not believe that any time anyone ever saw him, they saw someone that looked mean or someone that looked sad necessarily. You know, it's one thing to be sad, but it's another thing to bear sorrow. But I believe when he was upon this earth, as a human being, I just believe that he was very, very, very human. Because he was human. He's the God-man. But the Bible lets us understand this, though. He was a man of sorrows. A man of sorrows. His sorrows were not derived from any issue that he had in terms of his character. We know that he was impeccable, sinless, perfect. No guile was found in his mouth. He could not do any sin. He did no sin. In him was no sin. He knew no sin. So the sorrow that he experienced was a sorrow because of our condition, because of our state, because of the destiny of human souls that are lost without God. The sorrow that he had was a sorrow on our behalf. But I'm thinking of Psalm 22, verse number 6. But I am a worm and a no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. Despised of the people. This is prophetic. He was despised because of who he was, because of how he preached, because of the life that he lived, because of how what he came to offer contradicted the complacency and the lack of life that was found in Judaism at that time, the state of Israel, and the condition of people. So think about that. Despised of the people. He was despised. He was rejected. He was misunderstood. And many people thought that his sorrows were as a result of his sin. And some even called him a devil. They called him a devil. Beelzebub. Imagining now. Calling deity a devil. Imagine calling the God-man a devil. He was rejected. He was despised. So is he today. So is he today. This world is filled with people today that still despise him. They mock his word. They reject his offer. They bypass Calvary. They try to work their way into heaven. They try to spin up something in and of themselves to somehow make them acceptable unto God. We understand today there is no acceptance before God except through the blood of the Lamb. The crucified one. Only through him. They turned their faces away in scorn. A man of sorrows because of our sorrows. A man with tears. He stood one day and looked over the city of Jerusalem, knowing the spiritual state of that beloved city, and he wept. He stood at the tomb of Lazarus. Mary and Martha, the two sisters, were weeping, and Jesus wept. Matthew 14:34, and saith unto them, we see him in Gethsemane. He said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. Jesus in Gethsemane anticipated the sins being placed upon him. But he would take the cup involving our sins. He would drink the bitter dregs. He would consume them all. Why? Because of our sins. The sorrow. The sorrow. Now the question of the ages on the part of many people is why? 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 Why would someone such as he? Why would a loving God such as he? Why would someone that came on a mission of love, heading to the cross, planning to pay redemption's price, how could anyone treat him with disdain? How could anyone push him aside? Why was he a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, considering who he was, how he was, and what he did? The question of the ages. He of all people treated this way. Guilty of what? Guilty of what? Oh, he's guilty, all right. He's guilty of love. He's guilty of compassion. He's guilty of mercy. He's guilty of caring. He's guilty of taking our sins upon himself and dying in our stead. Why? 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 The question of the ages. Why? 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 Well, the despite against him, we could say this about that. Despised, rejected of men. Why the despite? The despite against him was, and I'll go ahead and lay out 3 points. The despite against him was prophetic in nature. The despite against him was proxy in nature. The despite against him was priestly in nature. Now let me back up. The despite against him was prophetic in nature. Let me explain it this way. Go back to the Garden of Eden. Enter in the discussion of Scripture of how the Bible deals with what took place when man failed. Adam attempting to clothe himself, hiding from God, God still knowing where he was and finding him. Then the words of God. God's words were, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now let me break it down like this. When I say prophetic in nature, we're talking now about a conversation between God Almighty and the devil. The devil. Woman's seed, his seed. Now, why is this important? Every since man failed to the very point that we're living now, but especially throughout the life of Christ upon this earth, there was a battle raging. There was a war raging against the seed of the woman. Now he comes to the cross. This is prophetic in nature. The devil was stirred because he did not want the seed of the woman to be born. Through Herod, he fought the Christ child, tried to destroy the Christ child. We come down to the line of Hezekiah in the Old Testament, only one in that godly line was remaining. God gave the king an extension in his life. Satan fought the bloodline. The enmity existed all the way, following, trying to block it. And then when Jesus hung upon that cross, don't you know when that person said, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Come down, save thyself and us. I'm going to tell you the hopes of mankind would have been dashed if he would have come down from that cross. There would have been no reason to have a church service this morning. But no, the devil lost. Jesus won. He said, it's finished. He paid the sin debt. He arose. He was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. Up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He defeated death, hell, and the grave, which makes it possible today to preach a gospel message and people can be saved, and to preach a message today and God's people can be energized and encouraged and strengthened because we serve a living Savior. We serve one that did conquer death, hell, and the grave. Here we see this is prophetic though in nature. It's the result of an age-long battle on the part of Satan and satanic forces to thwart the plan and the purposes of God. The devil has been relentless and he is today. He'll do all that he can to discourage, to hinder, to defeat, to confuse the people of God. He will do all he can to knock you off track, to get you discouraged, to get you confused, to get you defeated, to turn you around. But there's one thing for sure, he can do a lot of things, but he'll never take your soul because your soul now is God's possession through the blood. I believe that Christians, it's possible to go to heaven maybe a little confused, maybe lose rewards at the judgment seat of Christ according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That's a possibility for Christians that are not faithful, do not serve the Lord and so forth, and that's another message for another time. But praise God, if you're in Christ, you're in a good position. And it means exactly what it says. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. That's a testimony right there to the accomplishment of Christ's work. He's not an Indian giver. He doesn't come and take it back. It doesn't run out. He saves by grace. He keeps by grace. He takes to heaven by grace. And by the way, he doesn't save by grace and then let the rest of the journey to heaven be based on our effort. We didn't get saved by works. And we're not going to be kept by works. But it's God that worketh in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Any good works coming out of any child of God, God gets credit for anyway. I believe that salvation is a supernatural work, and I believe the Christian life is a supernatural walk as well, because the Spirit of God has to energize and help us to be what we should be and do what we should do, because we still have this old flesh tugging on. But this despite was prophetic in nature, indicative of the enmity between Satan's seed and the woman's seed. Secondly, I would say today that this despite against him was proxy in nature. Proxy. Now why? Who was it that fought him? Who was it that questioned him? Well, scribes and Pharisees for sure, right? So, how were they energized? What caused their opposition? What stirred them up? Nothing short than the devil. Satanic forces. You know why people do evil in this world today? Because of evil. Because they have an evil heart. You see, the biggest problem today is not getting rid of the Second Amendment rights. It's not going across board and getting rid of all those things, though the devil, the effort is made towards that. The best way to clean up society, my friend, is not through legislation on the part of mankind. The best way to clean up society is for people to get right with God and get a pure, clean heart. And then they'll start doing right. And I'm against the laws of the land, obviously. And this is not the opportune time to touch on these different issues of political nature. You know me, sometimes I get on those issues, but this is not the time. But I'm simply saying today what people need more than anything else today is they need a new heart. But I will say this for what it's worth. You can, and this is a little bit political, yes, you can take all the guns out of the land, but when you got evil people running up and down this land, they're going to find something to kill people with anyway. They don't need a gun, do they? And it's the person behind that trigger that needs some attention. That's the point that I'm trying to make this morning. Now, let's table that, please. Let's get back to the real thing. But what we see here was proxy in nature. Evil, wicked followers of Satan were energized and fueled by the devil, for they knew, for there is a spiritual war going on, and we wrestled not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We still do today. Now, how many of you, in this past week, you didn't feel very Christian, let's say? Or maybe you had an ill thought towards someone. Or maybe you got so mad you just about said a bad word. Or maybe you had a lustful thought. Or maybe you knew that God wanted you to do something and you didn't do it. But keep it in mind, sins of omission, sins of commission. Now, why are we that way? Why is it a struggle today in church services to get the people of God grounded and settled and faithful and happy in the Lord and walking in victory and serving God? We preach it, we teach it. But why is it a difficulty? Because, number one, we're living in the world. There's satanic forces working. Then there's that old rotten, Adamic nature that's not worth a flip. It's tugging us. And it's on our heels all the time. And so, because of those spiritual forces at work, that's why it's hard. Devil says don't go, don't serve God, don't be encouraged, don't witness, don't read the word. And then the flesh comes along and says, amen, amen, amen. The flesh is in cohorts with the devil. So you see, that's why we need to bathe our souls in Scripture. We need to pray. We need to read. We need all the Bible we can get. We need to fellowship with God's people. We just need it all. I may have been preaching now for 50 years, but I'm as rotten inside in my nature as I was the day that God found me and scooped me up out of the miry clay and saved my hell-bound soul in 1968. There's that part of me that has not changed at all. It's rotten. And if you question that thought, I challenge you to read Romans 7. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. And then Paul the apostle, oh wretched man that I am, not that I was, that I am. He's writing as a saved person. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Then he looks up to glory. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. That's how it's handled. If the devil comes to our door, we got to send Jesus to the door, don't we? The despite against him was proxy in nature. This despite against him was priestly in nature. Priestly. He's bearing the despite for us. He's bearing the cross for us. As a high priest would offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. Himself, then the people. Jesus, as a priest, we know he intercedes now at the right hand of God the Father. But this despite was priestly in nature. Let me give you Hebrews 10 verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. I'll tell you, there's not a preacher living today that could ever preach that verse out. In fact, there's not a preacher living that's ever lived that can ever over-exhaust precious truth such as that. This. He sat down. After one offering, he sat down. That tells me that offering was a good one. That tells me that that offering was the final one. That tells me that that offering was complete. And he sits down at the right hand of God the Father, a place of honor, a place of power. And that proves it even further. He sat down. That's finished, my friend. It's finished. He didn't stand, he sat down, as if to say, it's done. Would to God today that more people would see that. It's done. He was sorrowed and despised and rejected on account of our sins. We are the reason for his grief and sorrow. We are the reason. There's a song that Carol and two ladies in the church used to sing when a pastor in West Virginia, and I'm going to task you, Brother Jim, some of you music leaders, to get this song and sing it in this church, one of the most beautiful songs I've ever heard. It's entitled, I'm the One. And listen to this. There lay the crown that fell from his head. All the blood is dried on the thorns. And there are the sandals they took from his feet. See how they're dusty and worn. And there stands the mother in tears, for she's just lost her son. He died on the cross for someone he didn't know. And I just realized that I'm the one. I'm the one he shed his life's blood to save. And I'm the reason he rose from the grave. And I'm the reason for those worn out sandals, you see. My Jesus walked every mile just for me. There's nothing more that I can say or add to this point this morning. We will come back to it tonight though. But just look at it like this. That's powerful love. That God would draw out the plan of salvation before the world was ever in existence. And in his mind, his son would be the one that would be the substitutionary offering for our sins on Calvary. He was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, which lets us understand that God in his sovereign, omniscient mind, he knew the path man would take. He knew the mistake that Adam would make. He knew the violence that would erupt because of Adam's sin. He knew that there would be a church service in the month of June, 2022, at Smith Grove Baptist Church. And he knew that one of his unworthy servants would bring a message about his son. My desire today more than anything else is just brag on Jesus. Oh, don't you love him today? Don't you thank God today that he loved us and paid our sin debt and arose again? And friend, all of the powers of hell and all of the wickedness in this world today will never trump who Christ is and what he's done. And the best recourse today for any person in this world is flee as fast as you can to Calvary. Get under the blood and get safe. And know today for sure, if you died, heaven would be your home. And you can today if you'll trust him. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed just a moment. And let me speak to you that are in this service and you that are out there for just a moment. Let me ask a pointed question today. Do you believe, and don't answer, this is rhetorical. Do you believe all the truths that are found in Isaiah 53? Do you believe the truth that God loves you and me? Do you believe today that all of us are sinners by nature, by choice? Because we're descendants of Adam, all have sinned. Do you believe today that there is, according to scriptures, a hell where lost people go? Do you believe that there's a heaven where Christians go? Do you believe that Jesus died for you personally, took your place, despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief because of you, your sins, as well as all of our sins? Do you believe that? Do you believe today if you would accept by faith those truths in your heart and be willing to say, dear Lord, I agree with you. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I've been religious. But I've really never come to that point of time in my life where I realized once and for all, Jesus, it was all, is all. He did it all. And I must know him in order to get to heaven. Do you believe that? Do you believe that right now, if you were to ask him to save you, realizing you're a sinner, do you believe he would save you? Why, certainly. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now, how many in this church service would like to get saved then? You say, I believe those truths. I believe them. Then if you ever sealed them by saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need salvation. I'm going to do what it says, but if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You'd say, preacher, I need to do that. Because up until now, I've never truly, once and for all, settled it with a Bible salvation. And preacher Peters, would you pray for me? I need to be saved. Let me see your hand, please. Anyone in this service? Okay, then let me ask this. How many of you with a show of hands will say, preacher, I know for sure today that I'm saved. I can go back to a time that I know I was born again. And here's my hand as a testimony. Let me see your hands across this building if you know for sure you're saved. Yes, amen. You may take your hands down. Praise God for that. If you couldn't just raise your hand, would you slip it up now and say, preacher, I need to get it settled. Or out there watching, if you're unsaved, I urge you right now to pray this prayer. Dear Lord, I'm a sinner. Come into my heart and save me. I believe you paid my sin debt, was buried and rose again. I ask you to come into my heart and save me for Jesus' sake. I pray, Lord, that there may be some that may call upon thee for salvation. Now, Lord, bless this invitation. Bless your people's hearts. If someone needs to come today just for no other reason than to say, Lord, thank you for Calvary. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for taking my sin debt. Thank you, Lord. And then, Lord, there could be some that want to say, because of my gratitude, I want to rededicate my life to you. I want to sell out completely to Jesus Christ. I want to totally let go and let God be all that he is in my life out of my debt of gratitude for Calvary. So, Father, I pray if someone just needs to come and pray that prayer as a Christian, may they do that. Bless the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.